Now, as we continue in the subject of parenting, we've actually finished our theological foundations and we're going to move on this morning. But just because we're moving on doesn't mean that we can forget the theological foundations. Remember, a foundation is something that's always there and everything else is built on top of that. So what we've seen about mirroring God, what we've seen about understanding the nature of our children, all of these things, we need to remember them as we take up other issues in our study. This morning, we're going to consider a central and critical issue, that of authority. And to put it in a very simple way, a question: who's in charge in the home? Now, as we consider this question and its relevance to our lives as families, we recognize that with regards to authority, we are facing a crisis in our society. Not only in the home, but you go to the classroom in schools, and you easily recognize we're facing a crisis of authority. You go to the workplace and you see how people respond to their boss or whatever goes on, you recognize there's a crisis there. And as you look through Western society in general, respect for authority has gone right out the window. Obviously, we're facing a crisis. But we're thinking most of all, particularly, about the home. And we're reminded that this crisis has impacted our homes everywhere. And generally speaking, the picture of home life is one that's very sad. We might think about it this way. When you think of a home, a father, a mother, children, let's say young children, a toddler, you've got a great big man, maybe 6 feet, 200 pounds. You've got a woman, not so big, hopefully, 5'6", let's say, 130 pounds. So two large adults. And then you have a little toddler, maybe 2 years old, maybe 24 inches, 30, 35 pounds. And you say, well, that ought to be easy, you know, two big people controlling a little person. What's the difficulty in that? And yet often you look at a home and it's not the parents who are in charge. It's that little toddler who's running the show. And it's what they say goes. And if they don't like what's happening, they yell, they scream, they have temper tantrums, and on. You see it in the store. You see it in Home Depot when a father has taken his child there. Just this very sad picture of the destruction of authority in the home. Now, this ought to be a matter of great concern for the Christian who wants to do the will of God, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've taken up that truth about the scriptures that here is your parenting manual, and you look at pictures like that of what's so prevalent in homes today, it's got to be a matter of concern. Is this what God wants? And realistically, this sad picture of home life that is so prevalent isn't just prevalent in worldly homes. It often can be seen in homes of people who profess to be Christians. So who's in charge in the home? And God's plain answer, as we study through the Word of God, is that he has given the government of the home to parents. He is called a father, he is called a mother to exercise authority in the home. He has set up the family to be a little government, and the people who are to be in charge exercising authority are the parents. Now, I'm not just going to say that to you. It's a pretty simple, basic, familiar truth, but let's look in the Word of God. First of all, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Excuse me, I don't know why I put Exodus 20. It's right on the screen. Wrong in my mind. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So here we have the fifth commandment spoken by God to his people Israel as they were gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, as we think of the Ten Commandments in general, we understand that God was laying down for his people what he wanted them to live out in terms of their relationship with him in what we call the first table of the law, the first four commandments, and then how he expected them to live with regards to one another. So their social relationships. And so here in the fifth commandment, we have the beginning of the second table of the law. And it seems like in terms of God's thinking in presenting this to his people, that it's in the home where we learn our social responsibilities. It's under the guidance of mom and dad where we learn how to interact and behave with other people, which of course the rest of the commandments go on to show us. How we're to speak to one another and not steal from one another and not murder and so forth. So here God is laying down the responsibility that we have to one another, beginning in the home, to honor your father and your mother. And clearly, though this is a commandment addressed to the children, the government structure of the home is implied. If children are to honor their parents, why is that? It's because God has placed the parents in a position of authority over their children. So the government of the family is implied. Now, I want you to turn over with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, where we find the Apostle Paul applying this commandment. Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul is dealing with family issues, beginning back in chapter 5, addressing wives and husbands, and now he comes to children in chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here Paul is showing us that in terms of understanding God's moral law and this commandment given to children, that the primary application of children being called to honor their parents is obedience. The command itself covers more than just obedience, but here is the primary application. If children are wondering, how am I to honor my parents? Paul makes it plain by obeying your parents. Now let's just think briefly about this simple commandment that is brought forward to us here in verse 1. It's not hard to understand. Children are called to obey their parents. And what does it mean to obey? Well, obviously, to do what they say. If you're a child and your parent says, I want you to take out the garbage, how do you obey that commandment? Well, pretty simple. You take out the garbage. You obey what your parents have told you to do. And in the parallel passage in Colossians 3:20, when Paul is dealing with identical issues, he speaks of the extent of this obedience that children are to obey in everything. Now, so often, people want to look at that and say, well, what if your parents ask you to do something that is sinful? And Ryle, dealing with the passage, says, how many parents ask their children to do things that are sinful? Not very often. Now, clearly, if a child was understanding the Word of God and their parent asked them to do something that was sinful, they don't need to do that and have a good conscience before the Lord. But Paul wants to stress that generally, children are called to obey their parents in everything that they do. And then we have this added qualification that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And that means simply, as Charles Hodge puts it in his commentary, arriving out of the conviction that such obedience is the will of the Lord. In other words, as parents, we're to be teaching our children that God has given us authority in the home and that their responsibility is to obey what we tell them to do, and that this is ultimately not simply a matter of obedience to their parents, but a matter of obedience to the ultimate authority in their life, who is God. And so they're to understand that this isn't just a matter of, okay, I'm in this family and for so many years I've got to obey my parents, but that this is a matter of obeying God. And we as parents need to work hard to remind our children in our instruction and in our discipline that these are things that we're doing not just because we love to, you know, exercise the scepter. We love to throw out commands and make them do certain things. No, this is something that God has called us to do. This is our responsibility before Him, and they need to recognize that as well. And then Paul goes on to add, not only obey your parents in the Lord, but then thirdly, this is right. In other words, this is according to the government which God has established for the home. If God has made families with a father and mother and children, God's government structure is that the parents are to rule over their children, and in giving them instruction and giving them commandments and children obeying those commandments, this is right. Very simple. No, you know, intensive study necessary here to get at the meaning of what Paul is saying. And so as we look at that commandment and consider what it has to say about parents and answering this question, who is in charge, we can say this. Every Christian home should reflect this organizing principle. Parents are to establish what home life is to be, and children are to obey those directives. Now, let's seek to make it very, very practical. Not up here on a theoretical limb, but right down where we live every day. What does that mean? That every Christian home should reflect this organizing principle, that parents are to establish what home life is to be, and children are to obey those directives. Well, parents are to say, what time mealtime is? We're going to have breakfast at this time, we're going to have lunch at this time, we're going to have supper at this time. Parents are going to establish when we go to bed. 7 o'clock, 7:30, 8 o'clock, as they grow older. Whatever time the parents decide, that's the time when the children are to obey and to go to bed. Parents are to say how we're going to speak to one another in the home. How you as children are to speak to your mother, how you're to speak to your father, how you're to have respect in the way that you speak to them and respond to them. how siblings will play together. When it's playtime and you get to go and take out your toys and play, what kind of attitudes there are to be, how you're to share with one another, and so forth. What TV is going to be watched, how much time there's going to be on the various devices in the home, what are the appropriate emotional responses, the encouragement of laughter and joy, but no allowance for anger or for bitterness or harsh words. How as a family there's going to be prayer at meal times? How as a family we're going to gather together for devotions? We're going to seek to be a family that reflects the teaching of the Word of God. And then when we go to church, what social interaction is going to be like with other children and with other parents? When you want them perhaps to say hello to people that you tell them to say hello to, and we could go on and on and on and on. That's what God is calling us to establish what home life is going to be like, to teach that to our children, to train our children in those things, and that children are to obey those directives. Not rocket science. Very simple, very plain. And Paul makes it clear in the passage that the obedience that is required here is more than simply the external act. Children are not only to obey their parents, they are to honor their parents. And honoring is an attitude that comes from the heart. So the kind of behavior where, how does that phrase go? You know, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside, or something like that. I'm doing what you tell me to do, but in my heart I'm rebelling. No, that's not allowed either. It's not simply external obedience that God is demanding. It's something that is to be from the heart. And again, in teaching and training and discipline, these are the goals that we have to work towards. Now, Paul also brings a promised blessing. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God promises to those children who obey their parents a good life and a long life. Now, often people have looked at that promise and said, well, you know, has every obedient child always lived a long life? And we recognize in the context of Scripture that when there are blessings regarding temporal things, that those are general blessings that we could say it normally happens like this. And so I think Paul is saying, for those children who obey their parents, who seek to honor them in their responses, that normally they live good lives that are long lives. So here is very clear teaching Paul giving to us here in Ephesians 6, taking the fifth commandment out of the Old Testament and making it prominent here in his teaching about families. Now, here's the challenge of application. It's easy to take Paul's commandment and dissect it, and, you know, this is what it means, and this is the attitude that's to go along with it, and this is our responsibility of parents. But having understood that, seeing the plainness of it, are we going to be mere hearers of the word, or will we really live it out? And of course, our knee-jerk reaction is, of course, you know, we profess to be Christians, so we're going to obey it. Well, I don't think that's always the case. Often we may know a truth, but then when we examine our lives after the fact, there's often good understanding up here, but not practical application. Let me bring you a burden from another pastor about this very matter. I was reading an article this week by John Piper entitled Parents Require Obedience of Your Children. And I would encourage you all to go online and look that up. It'll take you about 5 minutes to read it. Just type into Google, Parents Require Obedience of Your Children. This is his burden. I am writing this to plead with Christian parents to require obedience of their children. I am moved to write this by watching young children pay no attention to their parents' requests with no consequences. Parents tell a child 2 or 3 times to sit or stop and come or go, and after the 3rd disobedience, they laughingly bribe the child. This may or may not get the behavior desired. So he's not talking about people out in the world, his burden for families who don't know the Lord, don't confess the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleading with Christian parents. And he's not simply saying, will you study this issue? Will you consider this issue? He's saying, I'm pleading with Christian parents to require obedience of their children. And of course, he goes on to describe what I mentioned at the beginning, what is all too often in Christian circles, that very kind of thing going on, where parents see their children doing something wrong. They may say something to them once, twice, 3 times, more times, and the child doesn't do anything. And then, maybe out of embarrassment, if it's in a public context, they laugh about it. Oh, how can we laugh about disobedience to the Word of God? How can we be amused in any way when a child willfully determines not to do what they have been told by their parents? And here I would remind fathers especially of what Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians 6. He follows up the commandment to children by saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as we talk about authority and who's in charge, certainly we recognize from the Bible that both parents are involved in the government of the home, and yet God has specified in a particular way that fathers bear a great responsibility to make sure that God's government for the home is being carried out. And here again, I think often we experience a very sad reality. How often do you see a father talking with his buddies, and the wife is there with several children struggling to keep them in order? And the father is oblivious to what's going on. Or sitting around the dinner table and the father is enjoying his meal and the mother is having to deal with all the disciplinary issues around the table. That is not family life according to the Word of God. God says, fathers, this is a particular area of responsibility for you. And while you don't want to fall into the ditch of tyranny on the one side, neither do you want to fall into the ditch of passivity on the other side. Why is this a problem? Why is this something that we need to give careful attention to? Why is it something that we need to listen to from the Word of God and then examine our family life and see, is this reflective of the Scriptures? Are we as parents doing our job as God has called us to do it? Why is this a problem? And several things for us to be reminded of here as we close out our lesson this morning. First of all, the simple truth that God hates disobedience in children. God hates disobedience in children. And surely if we see that this is something that God hates, we are going to do all that we can in our power to make sure that our children are being obedient in the home and outside in society. Let's look up some texts of Scripture. First of all, the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, chapter 21. And here God, through Moses, is expanding on the Ten Commandments and showing some of the penalties that are meted out for disobedience. Exodus 21 and verse 15. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. And verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. And so you have the picture of a son or a daughter who doesn't like what they're being told, and so they strike out against their parents, or they curse their parents. Maybe under their breath they mutter something. And God says in those situations that child should be put to death. Pretty awesome. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21 and 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of a city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of a city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Again, a very frightful passage, and perhaps our initial response would be to thank the Lord that we weren't raised under the old covenant, or that might have been us, for our stubbornness and rebellion. But people will look at these passages and say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's God as an angry God, a mean God. That's not the kind of God we're living under today. Well, of course, that argument is folly, but just to make sure that we don't fall under that conception, let's go on and look at some New Testament texts. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Here the Lord Jesus is warning his disciples about persecution that's going to come in the future, and some of the terrible things that will take place in the midst of that persecution against his people. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Here's this awful description of the growth of ungodliness and how it's going to turn against God's people. And one of the marks of that is children wanting to go so far as to kill their parents. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Very familiar section in the Word of God as the Apostle Paul is spelling out the doctrine of sin. And he's describing an increasingly immoral and godless society, going down the tubes, we might say, at lightning speed. And look at the various descriptions he gives of the behavior that characterizes such an increasingly evil society. We'll begin at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And of course, Paul goes on to explain that people who live like that are going to experience the wrath of God. And then one more passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar to what we've just read. Paul is speaking of the collapse of a righteous society, of growing ungodliness, and of what the people of God are going to have to face in the future, what those who preach the truth are going to have to face in the future. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and so forth. Again, these are the kind of people that mark an increasingly wicked society, and they're going to experience ultimately the wrath of God. Disobedience to parents, spelled out in both texts. Often we look at the sins surrounding that description and say, wow, that is really bad. Murder or gross immorality or the perversion of God's plan for sexuality and so forth. I can understand why God's wrath would be against such sins, but disobedience to parents? When you say to your child, I want you to go to bed now, and they say, no, I'm not going to bed. Is that something really wicked? God says it is. And we need to be aware of that as parents. And if we're really burdened for our children and understand the eternal issues that are at stake, we will make sure that we exercise our government to the best of our ability by the grace of God. So why is this a problem? It's a problem because God hates disobedience in children. But then the second reason why this is a problem that we need to confront, because parental passivity is preparing you for parental grief. Hands-off parenting, allowing a child to do whatever they want to do, letting them go their own way, that is preparing you for parental grief. Now, we've already looked in our study at the examples of Eli and David, men who wouldn't confront their children enough to stop them, men who wouldn't say no to their children in their sinfulness and their selfishness. And Eli, in his own age, got to hear of his two sons being killed in battle. David, as a parent, got to hear of one of his sons raping one of his daughters, two of his sons trying to usurp his authority and even being willing to try and kill him. David's passivity prepared him for parental grief. And God warns us about this. Turn with me back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then the opposite in verse 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So here's this contrast. God has given us these tools of rod and reproof to instill wisdom into the lives of our children. But if we neglect those things, shame is going to come to us. We will be deeply embarrassed. And you can see that lived out every day in families, out in public, even here in the church. The child does something and the parents are so embarrassed. Well, the child has done it, but often, it's the parents' fault because they've just let them do that. Children are going to behave in public the way they behave at home. If they're allowed to behave a certain way at home, disobedience, disrespect, that's what you can expect out in public. They're not going to become nice little obedient children just because other people are around and you might be embarrassed. And so God warns us here, leave a child to himself. You're going to experience parental grief as a result. A third reason why this is a problem that we need to tackle as parents, parental passivity leaves a child unprepared for life in the real world. And we again ask the question, why all of the rebellion against authority in the school, in the workplace, in many environments in our world? Because it hasn't been dealt with in the home. And so as a result, when you're out in public in all of these different venues, there is going to be this lack of obedience, lack of respect for authority, all of the kind of things we experience day after day. And then we also need to remember the dangers that can result from parents just letting their kids do whatever they want. Going back to John Piper's article, the reason he wrote that article was because of some things he had either seen in the news or experienced himself that very week. You'll get the full story. If you look up the article, I hope you will. The first story he tells was of the 13-year-old boy in California who was killed by police. Now, that 13-year-old boy had a toy gun in his hands, and the toy gun looked like an assault rifle. And the police were there, and from a distance, they called to him several times, "Put down the gun, put down the gun." They gave him every opportunity. And instead of responding to their voice, he turned the gun on them. And so they shot him and he was killed. That 13-year-old boy was unprepared by his parents to live in society. He didn't know what it meant to obey orders when they're given to you by an authority. The other story he tells is of a child on a plane. He apparently that week had taken a trip somewhere on a plane, and close to him was this mother and a boy. And the usual announcement at the beginning of the flight from the stewardess, we're about to go for takeoff, so all of your devices need to be turned off and put away. Well, the boy was sitting beside his mother using a tablet. The announcement comes, he doesn't do a single thing. The stewardess comes down the aisle, sees the boy with the tablet still open, and stops and addresses the boy. The mother can obviously hear, "We're about to take off. This could interfere with the airplane, so you need to turn off your tablet and put it away." Stewardess walks down the aisle. The boy didn't do a thing. The mother didn't do a thing. Stewardess walks back, stands there, speaks to the mother this time. "You have to make your child put the device away." And so he turns it off and puts it away. Stewardess walks down the aisle. He takes the device back out, puts it back on, and proceeds to do what he wants to do. That child and the 13-year-old boy were unprepared by their parents for the issues that they're going to face in society, when they go to school, when they go to the workplace, any number of environments. Why is this a problem that we need to tackle with all of our energies looking to God for help? Because God hates disobedience in children. If you don't give yourself to this, you're preparing for parental grief, and you're leaving your children unprepared for life in the real world. I don't believe any of you want that for your children. But let's not just leave it up here. Let's make sure that we're working this out day by day in our homes. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the exhortations of your word. Thank you for clear teaching that you give to us. Thank you for clear warnings. May we not be deaf to them, but may we be all ears, and may we be looking to you for grace to respond and apply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.